Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Do you believe that picking the right religion allows us to go to heaven when we die? What if Paul has been saying the exact opposite for 2,000 years, but we were trained not to see it? In today's podcast and post, we continue our series entitled Paul's Message to Colossae as we reach the apex of his message. We'll discover how a message that is so clear has been obscured by religion. Join me now as we discover how seeking the higher thing will free us from a faith in a religion into a faith that allows us to see our true self. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder. Welcome. So glad that you are here. I'm so glad that you tuned in. Today we reach the 11th installment in our series, Paul's Message to Colossae. I'm super excited to bring it to you. It is a passage that is something I quote all the time in my uncoaching with people. It's a discovery that honestly, it takes a long time, especially if you've been in the church, if you've been a part of religion for a long time. It's really hard to hear what I'm saying. But over the hundreds, and I think over 35 years of my ministry, I've probably coached and counseled maybe over 1,000 of people. And I can tell you that this discovery, this single discovery that I'm bringing forth, has transformative power. It is so huge. It is so powerful that when you finally understand what is being said, it shakes everything you've ever believed. It retrains everything you know to be true. It doesn't undo it. It just allows you to take what you know and relearn how to know it. It's that good. And this is the apex of Paul's message. I can't wait to bring it to you. It's podcast number 557. It's called Paul's Message to Colossae, Part 11. And I entitled it The Real You. Now, the reason I wanted to do the whole teaching in the book of Colossians is because of this very verse. And I have been looking forward to this post. A little bit nervous in a sense because I don't want to completely screw it up. So I have gone over this tediously weeks and weeks and weeks to make sure that the case being built for you is biblical, it's textual, it reflects the what Paul's trying to say without overdoing it. I don't want to over-lecture, over-grammatize, over-Greek it. It really is a theme. It's really a message. It's really a letter. But it's coming from this experiential knowledge that Paul possessed as one of the apostles to the Gentiles, so which that makes him profound. And we live in a world there where the TikTokers are just deconstructing Paul. They think that his whole message is substitutionary atonement and a lot of religion, and they could not be farther from the truth. And today, I hope you see that. What I'm going to offer you is what I believe Paul was admonishing the Colossian church to stay in, meaning these people already possessed it. These were mature Christians. They had this belief already, this practice already. And I've shown you in the verses preceding how these are the unaffiliated. These didn't go to a temple in these Roman cities where temples were lining the streets. They didn't offer the sacrifices and all that stuff that all the Jews and pagans did. So they stood out by not being religious. And now you have the reason why. In today's verse, I think is among one of the Bible's most frequently quoted verses. Yeah, there's John 3:16 and a few others, but this one is right up there. And ironically, it's quoted, but it never seems to capture the depth of what's actually here. So we're going to jump into that and really look at Paul's intended message, which is easily obscured by 2,000 years of church history. Why? Why did religion want to make this book about Gnosticism when Gnosticism didn't even exist for another 100 years? What was Paul speaking against? Well, he was speaking against religion. We saw that last week. So vividly, his language could not be clearer. Do not subject yourself to religion. And yet, here we are 2,000 years later, and his message is being hidden in religion. Like, you have to believe this way, join our team, join our denomination because it's better than all the other ones. And we miss the point. We become tribal. We become binary. And in doing so, we follow Plato and the early ideas that Paul is speaking against far more than we ever understand what Paul has been saying. He is not pointing us to heaven later. He's revealing how our Christology not only reveals our true identity, our ontology, our being, our existence in God, but also how this Christology functions to open up a new way to live. And you need a new way to live because you just deconstructed religion in chapter 2. So without all the rules and regulation and oversight, how are people to live? Well, this is how. So Paul didn't put chapters in his letter. Chapter 3 isn't there when they read it. This wasn't their Bible. This was a letter. And so chapter 3, the thesis of chapter 3, which we're going to read, began in chapter 2. But here's chapter 3, verse 1. So then, or because of you being raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, it's really hard to read that and not get pulled into a two-story system, and I am going to address that by showing you how the Greek words are not saying what we immediately assume he's saying, okay? But this whole idea of so then you have been raised because means that this is a continuation of a thought that came earlier. So in order to make Paul's teaching more visible to you, I'm going to highlight just the subject predicate phrases, the nouns and verbs, okay, so that you can kind of understand his Christology. And it's very much centered on this dying and being raised to life. You died. So in 2:20, he says, if then you died, or because you died with Christ, why submit to religion? This is 2:20 through 23. If you died with Christ, why submit to religion? Kind of, I think religion should answer that. Like, you've got pastors who are like, you got to tithe to this church. You got to do this thing. You got to sing our songs. You got to be here every week. You got to make our machine. No, it's an earth evacuation business, and they're selling you. They're not interested in your true spiritual transformation if what their goal is to get you to bring your checkbook on Sunday. Like, it's so obvious, yet we're obscured to it because we're habituated to the machine. Paul's saying, if you died with Christ, why submit to religion? And then in verse 3 here, he says, so then, because then you were raised with Christ, seek higher things. So this is a transition statement. He's moving us out of perfunctory religious duty. He's freeing you from religion and then putting you into a new way of operating. Okay, so these phrases are textually in the aorist active indicative. Now, pay attention. This is a little Greek lesson. What that means, when they're in the aorist active indicative, it means they are completed actions of a single undefined event. Okay? He's not saying when you die, you will be raised with Christ, as religion likes to always put it at the end of life. He's saying you died in a undefined event. So years and years after Christ, you died with Christ. These deaths, these being raised, are not contingent upon your present actions. Religion, again, tells you, if you do what we say, then you will die with Christ. And then you will be raised again when you die. Everything. They can't get away from this fact of the language. And this is what we're going to talk about. Textually, we know the event is the cross of Christ. The dying and raising is the cruciform pattern that exists in all of Scripture, in all of life. There's not a single thing in the entire universe that doesn't follow the Christoform pattern, all the way down to atoms, molecules, light waves, blood coursing through your blood, neurotransmitters, traffic. Everything is a waveform. Okay? The die and raised, die and raised. Like this, everything's the Christoform pattern. Like this is where I think Paul is kind of getting at, okay? So we know textually that he's talking about the cross of Christ, and then he's contrasting this to impotent, powerless, rule-based religion. Like, why would you submit to things like do not taste, do not touch, don't do that? Like, he just got done saying that. So an understandable confusion occurs in our minds when we read, you died, you were raised. And religion trained us to punt this scenario to the end of our life, but this greatly misses Paul's amazing message. You see, if our bodies haven't died, if we haven't experienced physical death yet, then who or what did die, and precisely how did it die with Christ? So let me give you a very quick theology lesson that is foundational to your understanding. An omniscient God, meaning an all-knowing God, cannot learn something and cannot forget anything. And this means that conception is not where our self, our life, begins. See, each soul, each self, must completely exist in the perfect mind and wisdom and understanding of God for all eternity past and all eternity future, and will remain in God forever. God cannot forget you. God could not have come up with you on your birthday as if you were new information. Any other ontological view, existence view of yourself, is a claim against God's omniscience. You're saying God is all-knowing if I'm new information in 1969. So he had to have known me from eternity past. There was never a time that God existed in which you, the perfect idea of you, didn't also exist in God's perfect consciousness. And by the way, when you die, there is no aspect of that perfect self where God can forget you. So our very existence proves God's existence. And I know ontologically that's a stretch for you if you're not used to this kind of philosophical framework. But God exists as evidence as our existence. For God to exist, he must give away existence. Or there's nothing that can know God. And for us to exist, we have to receive that existence. And so our very existence proves God's existence, not in our deity. This is where I think a lot of religion and scroll sphere and TikToker stupid videos, they see the connection to God dwelling with us, in us, through us, the power of this hybridization between our fallen humanity and a beautiful eternal spirit. And they say, see, that's our deity. Yes, we are found in God, but we are not God. Okay? God's existence is proved by our existence, but not in our deity. it's proved in our absolute nothingness apart from God. If God, as James Finley would say, cease to love you and contemplate you into existence at the count of three, then in the count of three, you would completely disappear. It's our nothingness apart from God that proves God's existence. He is perfectly wills us to be, not years ago, but every freaking second that exists, God is willing us to exist as our existence. And it's always been that, forever and forever on both sides. This part is our true self. This is the soul. This is the self that exists in God and is written in the book of life. Religion doesn't get your name in the book of life. I'm so sorry that that verse was hijacked for you. God puts you in the book of life when he gives you life. You can, that part of you that was never born, has always existed in God's perfect wisdom and always will, can never die, because God cannot forget. That's your theology lesson about God's omniscience and your ontology. They go hand in hand. And it's a beautiful theological perspective. And it opens up what Paul is getting at. The fact is, most of us don't know this version of ourself, this eternal self, the true self. What we know is the surface level self, the false self, the delusion. So what Paul is revealing then is that we aren't coextensive with our bodies. Now, we have to be careful here. What he's saying is, like, you are not your body. But again, he's also saying you are not other than your body. In other words, your body is vital. It's important. We are not going to become disembodied spirits. When we die and are resurrected, we get a new body just as Christ did. So a body is integral and important for the new world that God is creating. Now, keep in mind, this book is not an argument against Gnosticism. It's an argument against Platonic dualism, which the church has embraced. Platonic dualism separates the sacred from the secular, the spirit from the body. And so what Paul is showing us is that our bodies are vital, but we are not ultimately our body, because the body dies. But there's this other part of us that also dies with Christ, in identity with Christ. And this is really an important nuance of our anthropology. So likewise, this new self, this true self that he's going to talk about in verse 10, transcends but necessarily includes our bodies. I mean, that's such an amazing idea, but that's how we are free from these binaries. And Christ is the example of how we free our minds from binaries, because he's not just a man and he's not merely a deity. He is both God and man, 100% each, dwelling together. And so two extreme divergent opposites can coexist in one reality. And so that reality of Christ is what makes this reality possible also for our own self-discovery. Dying and raising again isn't limited to the end of your body and your life, your bodily, physical life. The resurrection is not solely postponed till after your body dies. It is something that has already happened. Remember, the tense are important in the Greek. This already happened. You already died with Christ. That has already happened to our true, newly discovered self, or in some cases, yet to be discovered self. You still think you are that surface level illusion walking around, perhaps. You think you are your sense perception, your memories, your thinking patterns, your intelligence. It's funny, but you're not. All those are part of your physical experience. That's not entirely you. It's not other than you, but it's certainly not the real you. All that's going to die with your body, but the real you will continue. Do you know who that is? You see, this is the whole point. Like, that part of yourself existed before and beyond our body, in God, as he says, by way of Christ. And so we have to really let this set in. He's giving us a theology, a Christology, an anthropology, and a cosmology lesson all in one. So let's face it. When we look in the mirror, we don't see Christ Jesus. Paul's saying we don't exist apart from him. Our existence is his existence. The church, where Christ is the head, all of us are his literal, physical return. He came in the way that he left. Exactly. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to live in within us, to dwell within our physical bodies, so that we may be his literal body. Physical. But we also have our bodies, too. Do you see how there's a hybridization here? And there's a collective function of all of us together in and as Christ. The work which causes this to happen already took place. But our awareness is what reshapes everything. Now, let me jump into that for just a second. You see, this perspective is derived by awareness. Like, you have to wake up to the fact that you've existed forever in the perfect mind of God, that there's a part of you that's ultimately real, that was never born and can never be and can never die. And that real part of you isn't this bodily experience as you come to know your life. All of that is important. It's vital. It's not incidental. But it isn't entirely you. This is what Paul calls seeking, zeteo, desire, attempt to find, try to obtain, is his admonition. This is his imperative. He's commanding. Seek to possess this perspective, this way of thinking, phroneo. Fix one's mind. This is essentially all there is to do. In other words, he's saying, as you retrain your mind to see reality this way, everything moves into conformity afterwards. Not perfectly, not immediately, but over time. That's why you keep fixing your mind on this Christological reality. Religion insists that heaven is up there and we're down here in this two-story reality. This is Neoplatonism, and the church has loved and embraced this. And you can see why with the teachings about the flesh and the spirit and all of those types of things. But Paul's words seem to play right into it, but I don't think that's really his framework. Paul commands, again, the imperative mood to the Colossian church to seek, to try to obtain. Hano, right? What is that? That's the things that are upwards, the higher things, the things that are above, the top. Try and seek the top. Seek higher things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's rather than walking around with our heads facing the sky, Paul is instead drawing us into a new way of living and behaving. Focus your mind on something worthy, something with glory to it. Don't just let your mind become consumed with everything that's in the world. In other words, strive to possess consciousness of Christ. Strive to possess your eternal living and dying with Christ, your existence in God, as he says. We're going to see this next. Seek the higher thing. Fix your mind. Place your attention. Contemplate in order to see what ranks highest. Reflect on where Christ exists. Where is that? In and as you. Reflect on where Christ exists as your new way to live. Paul contrasts that to fixing our minds on lower things, the things of the world system, things which our world system is concerned about. So let me place this next to a modern example. If Paul were talking to a modern person, he would say, stop scrolling. Like, just compare death scrolling on social media to praying. So if one fixes their mind on lower things, if you get stuck death scrolling, stuck on your screen, then you miss the higher thing. You start to become conscious and focused and aware of all of the lower things, this temporal stuff. Well, those people have stuff I don't have. Now I'm mad and I'm going to become a socialist. Or those people are ruining my life. This political position is the evil one, and mine's my political position is the good one. And this person looks a certain way that I wish I looked, and now I'm mad at them. And like the death scroll is powerful in influencing how you view your own self, your ontology, your being, your anthropology, your body, your life, your humanity, in conjunction to society, right? So the lower things, the way the world views everything, is a toxic way of dying. He's saying, don't look there. Look to the higher things, not just spiritual things, but he's just saying, look where Christ exists. The scroller lives in perpetual death. And you know this to be true. And they will never experience what Paul's talking about here. You could be a Christian and go to church and sing songs and give money and wave the incense and eat the cracker and do all the stuff. But if you're death scrolling, it's because you desire the lower things far more than you want to close your phone and sit in prayer. Why? Because you think that's what's real. It's a delusion. And Paul says in verse 3, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, if you're focusing on the worldly stuff, you're death scrolling, you will never find your life. It's a constant chasing. It's never going to be fine. You find your life, who you really are, in God, in Christ, with Christ in God. So remember, you died when Christ died. We all died when Christ died. How's that possible, Kevin? How's that possible? Paul, folks, he's been saying it for 2,000 years. Therefore, living in conformity to the world with no thought of Christ means that we live our life in a form of death. We're like fictional zombies that are somehow physically alive, though spiritually dead. And the reason we must seek higher things, the reason we must fix our mind, is to see beyond everything. We have to find our true self, not live the delusional surface level life, but to find our true life that's hidden in Christ in God. Your true life, your true self. See, this isn't just some psychobabble on how to find the real you. Like every scroller has some dude that says, this is the real you. Your impulse, your sexual attraction, what you really want, those appetites that you have, that's the real you. You should just be that. Nonsense. It will bring you death. That's not found in the world and in its system. You won't find your true self scrolling, ever. There isn't a guru, a pastor, an imam, a priest who can fix that. They're buried in a religion. Their egos are tied to their likes and subscribers, and they're promoting all this noise out there because they have a vested need, not because they're trying to lead you to your self-founding God. The real you, the real me, is hidden in Christ and found in God, as it always is. Always has been. And now you already are ready to hear what Paul's apex message is. Are you ready? If you understand that cosmology, if you understand that ontology, I know these are big theological terms, but that's how Paul is thinking. I know that to be true because I've read all of his work. Verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, when you become conscious, when you become awake, when you become aware that Christ equals sign your life, then you, the true you, also appears with him in glory, or in a glorified way, you also are glorified. In other words, once you realize that Christ, who is your life, your existence is his existence, Christ is living your life, you equals Christ, not in your deity, but in your nothingness apart from Christ, then you, the true you, appears with him because it was hidden in him, but now it appears. You found it, peekaboo, in a glorified way. Glorification isn't exclusively limited to after you die and are raised. You are already raised and glorified in Christ. In other words, he sees you without all the mistakes. He sees you without all the failures. Your life, my life, is Christ. Christ, who is your life? Please contemplate this. Please seek the higher thing. Please do yourself a favor of equating, equal sign, as Paul does, your life equals Christ. And I know you might have a resistance to that idea. Maybe it's your religion that taught you. Maybe you are an atheist and you've been really, your nose is turned up at all Jesus stuff because of what the Christian religion has done to you. But you have to see this. And when you do, it's not only Christ who appears, but the real you. Then you'll understand what this really means. You'll know who you truly are because the real you from eternity past, the you who can never be forgotten by God, also appears glorified in and through Christ. The real you is the perfected you, the authentic you, the real you, the healed you, the forgiven you, the Christ in you. Paul's Christology doesn't just help us find God, it helps us find our true self. Not in heaven one day, but in heaven now. As Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you. All of this by not scrolling. Try praying. If you got time to scroll at the airport or on the bus or whatever, on your break, put the phone down and sit in silence and pray. A wordless prayer. Just be in God. Try it. In Christ, we are more ourself than anywhere else. No Christ consciousness, no true self. Just a delusional self, a false self that Merton says God can know nothing about. And why could God know nothing about the false version, the delusion we live? Because he is perfect truth. And perfect truth knows no falsehood. That's why no false thing ever enters heaven or the kingdom of God, the presence of God. You can't find God in your delusional surface level self. So you have to seek the higher thing. You have to fix your mind on the Christ who dwells within you, to whom you've already died and with him you've already raised. This is Paul's teaching. Now you might be asking, Kevin, how is this possible? How is Christ's death and new life actually my death and new life? The answer is that God, who is existing entirely coextensively with Christ, also exists in and as each of us. Religion doesn't do this. Awareness does this. Awareness reveals where Christ is in glory. And by the way, we're right there with him. Because what? We died with him. We were raised with him. It's coextensive. Have you ever been betrayed? Listen, like, think these questions through. Has somebody ever overlooked you in a promotion or, you know, didn't appreciate you for what you bring? Have you ever been beaten down and diminished and marginalized, sidelined, despised? Have you been abused? Have you been lied to? Have you been forsaken? If so, then Christ has lived in and as your life. The cross of Christ is all of those things. But the Christ story is retold in you, in me, in our suffering. But folks, listen, please, that's not all there is. The rest of the story is also being told. Remember, you died, but you were also raised. the waveform continues. When you're at the trough, don't forget the crest is coming. You see, we overcome. We rise up. We speak truth to power. We trust God and not the world system. We're filled with wisdom. We possess joy. We are friends of God. We are the people of God. We form together in community and become the living, returned body of Christ to the world so that the whole world can know Christ. Our true life is resurrected. We are raised to life. Verse 2, in this life, we are aware, awake, enlightened. And yes, this is the term for salvation. Religion doesn't save us. Christ saves us in and as our lives. You're not saved in a religion. You're saved by living your life in conscious awareness of who Christ is in it. We don't give our lives to Christ at some altar, at some service, in some song, in some silly prayer at the end of a religious jaunt. We can't give your life to Christ. Your life is Christ. You discover your life in Christ. It's not like you can go to God. Most of us are just focused on going to church. But if you go past the end of your nose, you went way too far. You don't go to God. You discover you are in God. It changes everything. We don't give our lives to Christ. We find our life, our true life in Him. Folks, I can't say it any clearer. I can't say it with any more desperation in my voice. And I hope you will contemplate these words. And as I close, I'd like to say that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves, not because we are good, but because God is good. Paul is right. Religion is a powerless distraction from the reality that you and I are hidden in Christ and found in God. God bless you as you contemplate these things.